In these latter prophecies of Isaiah, he has been talking about the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. And now he moves into this section where we hear about this suffering servant of the Lord. So beginning at Isaiah 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." And then to chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. "The servant, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." And then to chapter 56, verses 3 through 8. Part of the result of this suffering servant is promises made to the Gentiles, including eunuchs. Isaiah 56, verse 3. "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner will join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and hold fast my covenant. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, 'Yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The New Testament lesson is from Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. And see how those ancient prophecies in Isaiah are fulfilled, beginning to be fulfilled even in this account. Acts 8, verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with them. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch asked Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel lesson is from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 19. Let's stand together for the reading of the good news of Jesus Christ. John 12, verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing? Look, the world is going after him. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip. This is not Philip the deacon, this is Philip the apostle, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. Father, we thank you how you glorified your Son there in his passion, in his death, burial, resurrection. And now you're glorifying it as his name is proclaimed here and throughout the world this day. And we do pray, Lord, that you continue to draw the peoples to you, that the world would just go after you. Father, that wherever people are, they would come to serve you, and there your servant will be, and you, the Father, would honor them. Now we pray that you'd honor us with the presence of your Holy Spirit, being our teacher, our convictor, our comforter, our helper. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we looked at the conversion of Samaritans in the first part of Acts chapter 8. Chapter 9 begins with the conversion of the apostle to the Gentiles, Saul, who became Paul. And sandwiched between these conversions of the Samaritans and the apostle to the Gentiles is this conversion of this Ethiopian man. It's believed by church historians that by this man's authority, power, and particularly his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the gospel of Jesus was announced to the Ethiopian nation, fulfilling the promises in Psalm 68:31. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. And the prophecy in Psalm 87:4, I will make mention of Ethiopia. This one was born there. The Lord will record when he registers the people. This one was born there. Born into the family of God, the kingdom of God. The salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch illustrates the divine election calling. How God chose this man out of a desert and sent him home. And also we see God's calling upon the servant who ministered to him, the instrument, Philip. So let's look here at point one. The Lord's special envoy sends Philip on a strange mission to a most unlikely prospect. A strange mission and a most unlikely prospect. But let's begin with the special envoy. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. The first special envoy is the angel. The second special envoy is Philip, who's sent to the Ethiopian. You notice there's no apostles at all mentioned in this account. Peter and John and the apostles are mentioned in the account of the Samaritans, but not in this account. Angels were a chief means, not the only, but a chief means that God used to guide the people in the Old Testament economy. Angels would come and minister. Angels would speak to different ones who were to be leaders or deliver the people and so forth. And we come into the Gospels in the New Testament, but it's really still part of the old economy. And we see the angels announcing the birth of Jesus. But here we see angels bringing someone to these first Gentiles who come into the kingdom. In fact, here we have this account of the Ethiopian and an angel involved. And then in chapter 10, verse 4, an angel of the Lord's also involved in speaking to that Roman centurion, Cornelius. So the Lord uses angels to bring these first Gentiles. But as we go on in the New Testament, and then into the church age, and even up to present, the Holy Spirit becomes the dominant guide of His people. I'm not saying that angels have disappeared. I think angels are quite present. I believe from Scripture we're in the midst of a great spiritual conflict and warfare. Principalities and powers and dominions and angels are involved in that. But God has chosen to give us His Comforter and put Him right within us to guide us and lead us. And that's the dominant means today. But when you put these things together, we have the angel of the Lord there in verse 26 talking to Philip. And then in verse 29 we have the Holy Spirit communicating to Philip. Whether he's speaking audibly, impressing him to do this, whatever, but the Holy Spirit's now guiding him. And you put it all together with the salvation of this Ethiopian, and we see its fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and promises pertaining to the salvation of Gentiles. You can see a great harmony then between the Old and the New Testament. It's not like this is then and this is now, but it's all one continuing narrative. Well, we have Philip's strange mission here. Verse 26, going on, the angel says, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. Now, if you remember from last week, Philip was up in Samaria, north of Jerusalem, because there had been the scattering of the church in Jerusalem because of persecution at Stephen's death. And Saul's making havoc of the church. Philip, one of the seven deacons, has gone north from Judea up into Samaria. And multitudes had believed. He found the fields white to harvest. And so they believed and they were baptized. He was in the midst of this wonderful revival. And all of a sudden the angel says, "Go down here to the desert south of Jerusalem." That's a head scratcher. What's down there? No water, no people. Up here, just reaping souls like crazy. People coming to the Lord. What's the point? And yet, notice in verse 27, Philip demonstrates obedient faith. So he arose and went. And I think he demonstrates Abraham-like faith. The Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11 verse 8, that when God told Abraham, "Get up from your country and go to land I show you," the Scripture puts it this way: he arose, went, not knowing where he was going. The angel speaks to Philip, "Arise, go south along that road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." No why, no explanation, and he arose and went, not knowing where he was going. God often proved his servants by telling them what they must do without telling them why, at least for a time. And I think we can draw an application from that. We need to be content with the revealed will of God. A lot of people clamor after, I need to know God's will for my life. Well, here it is. We need to be content with the commandments of the Lord, even when we don't understand them, even when we maybe haven't yet experienced any reward for our obedience. This is God's will for our life, and this is how he gives us wisdom for decisions we make. And so we need to follow this pattern we see of the men of God. Trust God. Obey God. Wait on God. Jesus told a story once about the kingdom of heaven, and he made it like a wedding parable, and those who were invited didn't want to come. And so he said, well, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, foretelling the bringing in of the Gentiles. And so here's Philip, go out to this desert highway, and he goes. This gifted evangelist goes where it appears there's no one out there, this dry desert. He goes. So in the midst of the Samaritan revival, and before the widespread evangelism of Gentiles, there's this one solo Gentile out there that God sends Philip to, kind of a first fruits of all that's about to happen. Strange mission. But even more strange is this unlikely prospect. Verse 27, we read on. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Why is he an unlikely prospect? Well, even that word behold. I think sometimes we come across that word so often in the scripture, we kind of, okay. That word's kind of like, wow! Look at this. This is indeed strange. Behold, he's a foreigner. He's not a Jew. Ethiopia was far from Jerusalem. In fact, in the Roman times right here, Ethiopia was considered the ends of the earth. South of Egypt. Well, Christ calls those who are far off and makes them near. According to his promise that the ends of the earth should see the great salvation of our God. Out in a lonely desert, one strange, unlikely prospect, a foreigner. But that's not old all, because there's another behold here. It's a behold, he's black. He's from Ethiopia. The word Ethiopia means scorched or burned countenance. He's black. He's a black man. Matthew Henry wrote this way about this particular instance. He says, Ethiopians were looked upon as the most common and despicable of the nations, as if nature had stigmatized them. Yet the gospel is sent to them, and divine grace looks upon them, though they are black, though the sun has looked upon them. And he's quoting from Solomon there. Ethiopians were descended from Cush, one of the four sons of Ham, the son of Noah. There was also Canaan, who was cursed. And there was Mitzrayim, the Egyptians. And there was Cush, Ethiopian, other African. And then there was another son, too. Many people think that Ham was cursed in the story of Noah. And so, therefore, all descendants of Ham were cursed. But if you read the scripture carefully, it was Ham's son Canaan who was cursed, not all the Hamites. And yet, many people think that nature stigmatized them because he gave them a different skin color. And yet, here we find the blessing of God being poured out upon this man from Ethiopia. God descends upon this Cushite and his people. By the way, and this is just a little of an aside, but while many times mankind has looked upon people of different skin tones as common or whatever, lower than others, Did you know that Moses married an Ethiopian woman? It's recorded in Numbers that the wife that he married, Zipporah, was Ethiopian, and Moses received grief from it, from his sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron. But God didn't give him grief for it. You might think, I don't know if that's the first racial mixed marriage we see in Scripture or not, but certainly a pronounced one. But it's not the only one, because Solomon, King Solomon, married a lovely dark Shulamite. And she was dark, and she says, the sun has looked upon me, and Solomon loved her. And as a result, we have the inspired love poem, the Song of Songs, canticles from it. Remember the prophet Jeremiah? He was living during the time of the exile, and he was told by God, this, he was left in the land after the city was sacked and destroyed. One wicked time, there was an event where Jeremiah was thrown in a dungeon to die from starvation. But Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian eunuch, spoke to the king for him and rescued the prophet with the king's blessing. Jeremiah 38, verse 7. Now, there are also times that we read in the scripture where the Ethiopians rose up in war against the children of Israel. And usually those were times when God was stirring them up to do so, to judge his people for their idolatries. But now, in this account, he calls Ethiopia to himself and he announces the glad tidings of Jesus, the King and Savior. I was taught a song as a child in Sunday school and Bible, vacation Bible school. Maybe you know it. Jesus loves the little children. You know that song? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Brown, red, yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. There is some great truth in that little song. God's election is not based on one's skin color, on his race or his nationality. I think sometimes American Christians think America is the chosen nation of God. Like our nation is. No, we're not the chosen nation. The Church of Jesus Christ is the holy nation, the chosen people of God, who's been set up as a priest to the world. The new kingdom that replaced Israel of old. But God made each one of us, and he made each of us with whatever skin tone we have. He's made all the nations. And our race and our nationality and our ethnicity, they're all part of God's unchangeable design in our lives. Just like my gender, my parents, I can't change my birth parents. My siblings, well, I can't change my race, my nationality, my ethnicity. That's all part of God's design in our life. Jeremiah 13:23 raises a rhetorical question. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? The implied answer is no. None of us can change these things. But God delights in changing the stony hearts of the races of all mankind. It's not that black is bad and white is good, or white is bad and black is good. We're all bad before the holy God. That's what the scripture teaches. All of us have this deceitfully wicked heart. And yet in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord says, come here, let's reason together. Though your sins, not your skin, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So we got this strange prospect. He's a foreigner. He's black. But there's something else that's strange and unlikely about him. He's a eunuch. What's a eunuch? Well, he's a man who cannot father children. He may have been born that way. Jesus says there are some who make themselves that way. They have the gift of celibacy for the kingdom of heaven. But there are many at this time, in the Bible times, who were made this way. They were castrated. Especially these pagan nations all around, when they were in the official royal court, the king or the queen would have their royal entourage castrated, mutilated. So they were eunuchs. In Judaism, at this time, there were two kinds of proselytes, those who could come into the Jewish faith from outside, who weren't Jews. There were proselytes of righteousness, and there were proselytes of the gate. Back in the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 10, we read of some proselytes of righteousness. There were those who had come to Pentecost from Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, those are all parts of the African country, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Those would have been proselytes of righteousness. They'd gone the whole nine yards to become Jewish. They were circumcised, they kept all the feasts, they'd lost their Gentile character. But then there were proselytes of the gate. And these were Gentiles who renounced idolatry and they worshiped Yahweh, and occasionally they would worship Him in the temple court of the Gentiles. But they weren't circumcised and so forth. But we come to this man, and he's a Gentile, but he's a eunuch. A Gentile eunuch, the most he could be is a proselyte of the gate. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, God's law said that a man who was mutilated or castrated was barred from the assembly of Yahweh. But, here's the big gospel condition here, the but. Whether born or made that way, Yahweh God makes special promises to eunuchs who seek Him. And we read that in Isaiah 56, verses 4 through 7. The eunuch may say, I'm just a dry tree. God says, if he keeps my Sabbath, if he seeks to walk in my ways, I'll give him a name that's better than sons and daughters. I'll give him an everlasting name. And so, humanly speaking, we come across this man here, and he's unlikely to be a prospect for the kingdom of heaven. He's a Gentile. He's a eunuch. He's a dry tree. He's lost in a dry desert. But divinely speaking, he's the most likely prospect to receive the gospel, because Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. I didn't come to call righteous people, those who think they're all right. I've come to call those who know the blackness of their heart. Behold, what an unlikely prospect. Notice also about this man, he had great authority as a treasurer for the queen. He's the chief financial minister for all of Ethiopia. Now, this word Candace is not her name. Candace is a title, much like Pharaoh was for Egypt. And in Ethiopia, the royal descent was by the mother, so hence, though there might be a prince born, the mother would still rule. There's speculation, we don't have fact, but there's speculation that either this queen, or maybe even this eunuch, was descended from the queen of Sheba, who had visited Solomon in her day. It may be that the gospel and the word of truth was there because of Sheba. Certainly there were Jews down in that area during the dispersion of the exile. But behold, here's this man. And this is really strange here. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship, but he's returning, and now he's got this scroll with him reading from Isaiah the prophet. He's an outsider. He could never be a complete insider to Judaism, but there was something about the Jewish God, Yahweh, and about His law, and about the way of life that attracted him. Maybe it's like an oasis of clean, calm wisdom in that flood of idolatry all around him. Can you relate to that? Is Jesus Christ and His Word and His people and His way of life like an oasis of calm wisdom to you? In the society we live in, surrounded by all this idolatry, it ought to be. This is the fountain of life, and this is our refreshment. When we come together and the Lord refreshes His people, and He gives us drink and food to eat. And so whatever God used to draw this man, He's stretching out His arm. Ethiopia is stretching out His arms to the Lord.
N.T. Wright says this, when you find yourself attracted towards the faith, and he's talking about a new convert here, trying to put yourselves in the seat of this Ethiopian here. When you're attracted towards the faith, the scriptures marvelously provide something you can have and hold, and they become a source of living water from which you can drink at your own pace and in your own way. But of course, sooner or later, you find yourself faced with a passage which, it sounds powerful, it sounds important, but you don't know what it means, and you need help. And that brings us to point two here. The Spirit applies His sword to the Ethiopian. Children, what is the sword of the Spirit? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the... Let's do that a little louder. The sword of the Spirit, which is the...
Word of God.
Okay, a few of you are awake. Now let's do it one more time. The sword of the Spirit is the...
Word of God.
All right. So that's what we're talking about here by analogy here. The Holy Spirit's applying the Word of God to this Ethiopian. He's reading Isaiah. He's getting pricked by it. Doesn't understand it. So the Holy Spirit directs Philip to minister to him. Verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I? Unless someone guides me. And he asks Philip to come on board. There's some things we can apply to ourselves from this. And the first thing is point A here. Our need to redeem the time by reading the book. I'm sure this man of great wealth and power could have had numerous things to read. Maybe he could have been taking a great nap. Sightseeing, it's a desert. I don't know how much you'd be looking out to see the sights. But he's redeeming the time and he's reading the scroll from Isaiah, the prophet. God's Word, reading God's Word, is a wise use of time compared to so many things which are really a waste of our time. And we live in the wonderful age of just an incredible technology. And it's allowed our work to be a lot easier and to get things done with ease. And it actually gives us more free time, we say. But I know that we take so much of our free time and we squander it. Surfing the web, amusing ourselves. And I bet we don't spend a fraction of the time reading the book. Redeem the time by reading the book. It's our duty, it's our privilege to converse with God by reading His Word. It says in Ephesians, see then that you walk carefully, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, speaking in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a way to converse with God, and this is a way we can converse with one another. We should redeem time for holy duties. We have the Lord's Day. It's set aside from all the other days. It's a day for rest from all of our other labors. It's a time when we gather and we hear God's Word read and proclaimed. And then you know what? We should also take that home with us. Whether in private or with our families, we should continue to stir up those affections for God's Word. We should talk about, what did we learn today? What did God's Word say today? How does that apply to my life? Redeem the time by reading the book. Secondly, point B, our need to understand what we read. Therefore, our need for humility. So he says, how do you understand what you're reading? Well, no, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invites him up into the chariot. Reading is necessary. Reading with understanding is essential. And to learn, we must be taught, which we sometimes refer to it this way. You need to be teachable. And to be teachable implies you need to be humble. You need to be willing to ask for help. Again, from Ephesians 5, verses 17 and 21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So God has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And then He wants us to train up faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we need to be humble and learn from others, good books and good men and so forth. Well, he was reading from Isaiah 53, what we call chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And that's listed there in verse 32. He said, he was reading, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? He assumes the verses either are about Isaiah himself or someone else. Actually, there was another interpretation prevalent too. We'll get to that in just a moment. But how Philip answers reflects how the early church read the Scriptures. And remember, when we read Scriptures here in the New Testament, it's often referring to what we call Genesis through Malachi. The New Testament was being written at this moment, at this time, here in this event. How did they read the Scriptures? Did they just pick little isolated texts and say, let's try and make this fit Jesus? You know, just kind of arbitrary? Is that how they read the Old Testament? Understood it? No, we've already seen from Stephen's defense in Acts 7, and we've seen from Peter's sermons in Acts 2 and in Acts 3, that they understood the Hebrew Scriptures, they understood the Old Testament as the great continuing story that stretched from creation to Abraham through Moses, David, and the prophets. And here we come up to Isaiah. And it continues to the present time. But Isaiah was living during Judah's great apostasy, and God was warning, I'm done, they're going into exile. Here's the other view on who's this being spoken of. Israel thought of herself as the suffering servant in Isaiah's prophecies. Well, we're bearing the shame and the reproach of the nations. We're the servant of the Lord. But Isaiah realized Israel's failed to be the light of the nations. Israel's failed to be that new covenant prophesied in Isaiah 42 and 54. Israel's failed to be the new creation in Isaiah 55 and 60 and 65 that could be a blessing even for foreigners and yes, even for eunuchs, Isaiah 56. Modern Jews today will not hear of Isaiah 53 as being spoken of the Messiah. Even though the ancient teachers of Israel would say it was of the Messiah, they say, no, that's about Israel. We're a reproach and a shame of the nations. But the servant in Isaiah 53 dies. She's led to the slaughter. He's led to the slaughter. The servant of Yahweh there, he dies humiliated, it says, in humiliation, and wrongfully his justice was taken away. And yet he dies patiently as a lamb before its shearers is silent. And yet in these two verses it implies, though he dies, he should live forever. For who will declare his generation? The Hebrew actually signifies there, who will declare the duration of one life? Because as he says here, his life is only taken away from earth because in heaven he lives an endless life. As it says in Isaiah 53 verse 10, he shall prolong his days. Who's being spoken of here, Philip? Well, the job description of the servant here can't be Israel. But it's not even the prophet Isaiah because it can only fit Jesus. And that's how the early church read the Scriptures. And that's how Jesus taught them to read the Scriptures and understand them, that they're all fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the one through whom this long, slow, winding story of God's people reaches its destination. And it's in this Jesus whom redemption's made for the whole world. Hence, we come to verse 35, answering the question, he opens his mouth and beginning at this Scripture, he preaches Jesus to him. Do you remember what the word preach means? It's the title, announcing the glad tidings. Who's this about? Let me announce to you the glad tidings of the King and Savior. And he starts right there. Point C, our constant need for Christ, hence the continuing duty to preach Jesus from the Scripture. You say, well, I believe. Why do I need to keep hearing Jesus preached? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told Timothy, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. There's the teachers. And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But since you've known them, you don't put them aside. You continue in them because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach Jesus from the Scriptures. Announce the good tidings. If we're going to have a right understanding of all Scripture, we need to continue in what we've learned and continue to press in. We don't exhaust our knowledge of the Lord or His Word. Keep on. We have this constant need. Well, point three, the Lord adds the eunuch to His church. Remember that statement back at after the day of Pentecost, the Lord added daily to His church such who should be saved? Well, here today it was the time for the eunuch to be saved, so the Lord Jesus adds this one whom He saves and sprinkles clean. Verse 36, now they went down the road and come to some water, and the eunuch says, see, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Now let me just back up. Let's just read this together in context. Start at verse 34. So the eunuch says, I don't know who's being talked about here, the prophet or himself or some other man. Philip opens his mouth, begins at the Scripture, preaches Jesus to him. They go down the road. They come to some water. The eunuch says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Where did that question come from? The eunuch's excited. And he's not looking for a drink of water here, out in the desert. He is, but he's not, to speak in parables. You see, when you tell the story of Jesus, when you tell the story of God's people, like they did here in Acts, and they go all the way back, and they tell this long story of God's people, and then it climaxes in Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. It opens up the story to include everybody, including people like this man who's doubly excluded, a foreigner, a eunuch. And now he's wonderfully welcomed. And no wonder he wants to share in the death and resurrection of this Jesus by being baptized. He wants the whole story to become his personal story. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's not my life. I want to be in that story. What hinders me from having or being part of this great story of Jesus? Now, how did he know how to ask about baptism? I think there's two simple answers. We learned last week that Philip lives and applies the Great Commission. That's what he was told to do. That's what we're told to do. With all the authority of Jesus, go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that the Lord's commanded. So he's telling them, the King has come. He's telling you to repent. He's this one who died here, but his generation is declared. He lives the endless life. He now commands you to be baptized in his name and live like his people. That's the one reason, I think. And then the second one is he probably took him over to Isaiah 52:15, just before Isaiah 53. And he said, hey, see, the servant sprinkles the nations. Oh, here's water. I want to be a part of this story. The eunuch, the sons of the foreigners, are being welcomed and gathered by the Lord, as it says in Isaiah 56:8. Now, Philip might, I don't think he had a head scratcher here, but you know, we're so used to this story, but you go, wait a minute now. You're a Gentile. You're a eunuch. You want to be a Christian? Well, the angel spoke to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. He asked him one question. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And I don't think there was any hesitation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No hesitation. Verse 38, he commands the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch go down to the water. He baptizes them. Would Philip have had occasion for hesitation? Remember the account from last week? Those Samaritans are believing and being baptized, and Simon Magus is believing and being baptized, and then Simon wants to buy the gift of God, and then Peter rebukes him severely, says, "You and your money perish. Pray for me." Maybe Philip would have had cause for hesitation. Well, okay, that's a good confession, but you're young in the faith. We better have a trial period to see if you're going to stay true before we baptize you. No. No hesitation. In fact, that is the mode of operation in the Bible. Before the Apostle Paul's converted, before he could write Romans 10 years later, which says it's with confession. Let me just read it to you. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Long before that was written, this man was living it, and Philip acted upon it. He made the good confession. And so he's baptized. Psalm 87:4 fulfilled. This one, this Ethiopian, was born there. We should ponder the fact that the first non-Jew to come to faith and baptism in Luke's continuing story of what Jesus was doing is a black man from Africa. And like I already said, in the Roman world, Ethiopia was at the end of the earth. And Jesus said, this one was born there. This one's mine. It was a Holy Spirit sign that the good news was not just for Jews, it really was for all nations to the ends of the earth. No wonder when the church today reads Isaiah 53 that we find ourselves in awe once more at the story of the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Luke has many more things to tell us about how the early church developed and grew, not least of all, how to read the scriptures. But this story is at the heart of the moment when the gospel is starting to go out into the wider world. And it makes it abundantly clear that wherever you go, whatever culture you come to, whatever situation of human need or sin or exclusion or oppression you may find, the message of Jesus as the one in whom is all the yea and amen, all the promises of God are in Him, He's there. He meets the need. And the supreme promise is that the servant, Jesus, through whose death the power of evil has been broken, through whose death the punishment has been exhausted on Christ on Calvary, it doesn't matter if you're in a lonely desert, it doesn't matter if you're in a sanctuary, it doesn't matter if you're on your knees at home in private, Jesus is there to meet the need. He's the Savior. And so I ask you, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Unlike last week's story that didn't really end like when they lived happily ever after bedtime story, this one's got a nice ending. Verse 39. So they come up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, that's in the Hebrew, Ashdod, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So point 4, the Spirit of the Lord snatches Philip away from the rejoicing eunuch to evangelize the coastal cities. Jesus says the Spirit blows where He wills. He's the sovereign God. And so, He moved Philip down to the desert. Now He moves him over to these other unlikely prospects for the gospel. The coastal cities. Do you know what these cities were? They were the former cities of the Philistines. Ashdod and Gaza and going up the coast, up to Caesarea, which is where we find Philip in Acts 21. He was sent to evangelize, to announce the glad tidings of Jesus to all these Philistine cities, former Philistine cities. Well, this miracle of snatching Philip away is a confirmation of the doctrine that he taught to the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian goes away very rejoicing. And that's a fulfillment of Isaiah 56, 7. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer, which is not just one location. Business called that man home. He didn't go looking for Philip. He had a duty. He was the treasurer for the queen. But now he has a greater stewardship. He's the steward of the great treasure of the King of all kings and the King of all queens. And he has business to attend to. Closing applications. Anybody need direction from the Lord? Would you like an angel and the Holy Spirit to speak to you? I can't promise angels. But one goal of the Christian should be to be led by the Spirit of God. And Paul tells us in Galatians 5, let us walk in the Spirit. What does that mean, Paul? Well, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's not be walking out the deeds of the flesh, and he lists them. But he said, the fruit of the Spirit is this, and the Ethiopian demonstrated it. Joy. Love, joy, peace. But he goes away rejoicing. You want to be led by the Spirit of God? Use a sword. Walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. See that fruit produced in you. And don't be walking in those deeds of the flesh. Father in heaven, we thank you for the glory of your gospel going to the Ethiopians and to all nations. Thank you for bringing it to each one of us, making us part of that great story. It's our story. What hinders us? There's nothing that hinders us from being a part of it. You command us to go make disciples of all the nations. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise in your name. Amen.